suppose I could have had many readings on different passages this evening. I'm going to have as our reading 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul's second epistle to Timothy chapter 3. So reads the infallible word of God. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, and as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. May God add his blessing to that reading of his most holy and infallible word. Amen. I think perhaps something like a text might be useful just as a starting point this evening. So I'm going to look at 2 Thessalonians. I did warn you that there were lots of passages of Scripture that we could have read. But verse 11 and 12, where the apostle says about the Lord, he says, "For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Now, there's an echo there, isn't there, of what the apostle says in Romans chapter 1. So, in Romans chapter 1, he speaks of those people who have rejected God. They've shut God out. They have turned to idols. They've just turned their back on God. Although they've known him, in verse 21, because that they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonour their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, spiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. God giving them up. God sending a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. The judgment of God is happening already in this world, and there isn't a worse judgment that God could lay upon anyone in this world other than this kind of abandonment, to be locked up in unbelief. That's the worst judgment of God. To be in that prison, to be imprisoned in unbelief. The only worse judgment is, after this world, in everlasting hell. And so what I really want to remind you of tonight is that Christian apologetics is very important. Now, if Christian apologetics sounds an awful word, all that means really is that you can explain what you believe and why. Now, I'm sure you all know that is already something that's important. In other words, you don't just believe because you're told. You believe because it is God's word, and you understand God's word. And if you don't, you ask the Lord to give you understanding and wisdom, the Holy Spirit and so on, so that in fact we can explain our faith, we can be witnesses, and tell people what we believe. Now, we can't guarantee the conversion of anybody. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But we can make people without excuse. In other words, they have been told the gospel, they've been told the way of salvation, they've been called to repentance, they've been called to be reconciled to God. They've been called to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they say, well, why should we? You've got a reason for them. That's what apologetics is. Now, some time ago, I think I discovered that one of the most popular excuses that people have for not believing in God and believing the Bible, His Word, is that the universe is billions of years old. Or another phrase they have, of course, is, science has disproved the Bible. So there is this popular idea now then that science and Christianity are in conflict. That's not true. They're not. And I'm hoping that it'll become clear. There is no conflict between the gospel and science. Now, the reason why I'm saying this, and I'm saying it so categorically, is many people need to understand what science is, because the unbeliever is very fond of using terms in different ways, in sort of different meanings, and using the same term. So what true science is really a study of the creation around us, the material world. We can study these things, we can look at how things work and so on. We can look at the sky, we can look at nature, we can look at the rocks and the mountains and the sea and what's in them and so on. And we're looking at the creation of God. In true science, you observe. And you could see things, you could hear things, you could smell things, you could use your senses, and you know what is the creation all about. And when you're doing these things, some other people can observe the same thing. You can observe it over and over again. You can actually test things, try them out, you can experiment with them, and you usually get the same observations. So true science is observable, testable, and is also repeatable. Things like gravity. When you drop something, you know how awkward it is when you drop things on the floor, you've got to bend and pick them up. It always happens. So these things are observable, repeatable, testable, and so on. And there are simple things like this, from gravity to sort of forecasting the weather or whatever it is. This is sort of proper science, and this kind of science has given us modern technology, modern medicine, all these things. And it's got nothing to do with all these other things, like how long things have been and sort of origins and so on. You can't go into that. That's not science. Science is observable, testable, repeatable. So it is not science when you believe that the universe is billions of years old and that life evolved. Oh, the unbeliever, those who believe that will accuse you of being against science or rejecting science or something or other, if you don't go the same way as they do. They love to do this. They put this psychological pressure on you. Oh, you're anti-science. Thank God. I pray God that I managed to get some sort of a science degree when I was in uni. It's one of these cons that unbelievers do. I read your fall this morning something about sort of what wiped out the dinosaurs. I don't know if anybody heard it. Not that it matters, but sort of thing, 65 million years ago and so on. Well, the thing isn't science. Because nobody's ever observed evolution, and they can't. Nobody has tested or repeated it. These things just are fitting into science. You can't test it. You can't test for evolution. You can't repeat it, and so on. So, believing that the universe is billions of years old, and that the solar system is 4.5 billion, and that man evolved, and all this sort of stuff, is really a faith. It is a belief. It is a philosophy, it's a worldview, it's a way of looking at things. So science cannot prove evolution and long ages, and those who believe those things know this perfectly well. But they will still push these things. It's the thing that this falling away likes to do. And I've noticed, you know, that when you, Christians present reasons why, at least they don't believe in evolution of long ages, those who believe in such things get very angry. And that's because they cannot counter the arguments. They can't give reasons. So it's important that Christians should be able to know their faith and give reasons. They need to know what they believe and why. And then that will enable us then to be able to teach our children the truth. What we believe. Why we believe it. And when inquirers say, well, what do you Christians believe? And so we can tell them what we believe and we can tell them why. And say, well, the world believes billions of years. The world believes in evolution. And you can tell them why you don't. But that you believe the word of God. I won't go down that road because there are plenty of books and websites that you can go into, creation ministries and so on, and you can look all these things up and you can gen yourself up with all the answers. I'd rather sort of come to the question, which I'm sure you know the answers to all these. I'm telling you nothing new, I'm sure, but I'm just reminding you so that you can use these things yourselves. Why does this make such a big difference? Does it really matter whether the world was created in 6 days or came to being over billions of years? Well, there are two sound reasons why I say it makes a vast difference. Now, I'm going to take them in reverse order, but I'm going to start with the moral issues that we are troubled with today. Let's take the things that are sort of in the, you know, the headlines. Abortion. Now, obviously, there's a conflict, isn't there, between a woman's right to terminate her pregnancy and the right of the human embryo not to be murdered. And the argument is, you see, well, a woman says, well, it's my body. You have no right to tell me what I do with my body. So if I want to get rid of my pregnancy, I've got the right to do it. Right? They're arguing from evolution and long ages type of worldview. And when I hear that sort of thing, I often think to myself, you know, don't men and women know why and how women become pregnant? What on earth is wrong with people? I mean, it's always the result of behaviour. Now, God's plan, when you compare with the scriptures, we are told that God ordained that one man should marry one woman and that they should live together for life. It's one man, one woman for the duration of their life together, and they should raise the children that God gives them. Whether he, however many children God gives. The world's plan is sexual promiscuity. So whether pregnancy is the result of fornication, adultery or rape, they have justification for abortion from an evolutionary point of view. Evolution has no plan, it's got no purpose, it's got no aim, it's got no standards. It's just instinctive that men and women get together, the women conceive, because that's the biology. then if they don't want the children then they get rid of them. After all, they argue sort of that this is not a human being. Sort of it's only sort of like an amoeba or something, and sort of it develops and it doesn't become a human for a long, long time. Bible tells us that the moment we are conceived, we're human. So what we're seeing, you see, is that there are two worldviews. The facts are exactly the same, but what do you make of the facts? Now, it certainly affects these things. And if we want to argue against abortion, I guarantee to you, if you compromise and make your stand where the materialist world stands, you'll always lose the argument. Because if you allowed them the premise, I do remember sort of in the rules of logic, if the premise is correct and the argument is logical, then the conclusion is probably right. But if the premise is wrong, it doesn't matter how logical the reasoning is, the result, the conclusion, is always wrong. So what we need to do is never to accept a wrong premise at the beginning, the things given at the beginning, to begin the argument. So this is why Christians need to know what they believe and why they believe it. Let's take another example, euthanasia, or assisted suicide. Now, if people don't believe that God, the Creator, made human beings in his own likeness and image, then you won't be persuaded that people have any sort of dignity, godlike dignity or something like that. If you believe that man evolved, then he has evolved from animals. He is on that level. The evolutionist would then argue, well, this person is going to die anyway. Death is not such a bad thing. It's natural. It's so on and so on. This person is suffering. So doesn't it make sense now that this person should be helped to get out of his suffering? Because he's going to die anyway. Now, you see, it stands on a false premise. A Christian knows that God has given life. That person is in the likeness and the image of God, isn't it completely different from animals? And that because of the fall, we have death. And God gives us time to be reconciled to him. When we know, it's always better to have a warning that God is calling you out of this world, that you can transact with God, because he has promised that those who repent and believe in Jesus Christ will be forgiven and justified and given eternal life. No matter how bad they've been. I mean, this is the good news of the gospel, isn't it? The thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And so you can't have it both ways, as I shall show you presently. And then you've got the issue, the third issue I want to mention, and I'll just leave these things. LGBTQ+, or whatever it's called these days. Gay pride. Now, if you believe in evolution, you also believe that people have evolved into what they are. So, some might be male, some might be female, some might be neither male nor female, or they're a bit of one, a bit of the other, and so on. Because that's how they've evolved. And so they argue, well, why not let these people be what they are? Why should they not be proud of what they are? Why should they not be proud of what they do? And how they live? Now, if you try and answer that from the compromise of millions of years and so on, you'll lose hands down. Because they hold an unassailable position. But their premise is wrong. When God created mankind, he created them male and female. Nothing else. So if anybody has got anything else other than that, then it's always the result of the curse of the fall of Adam. It's been caused by sin. All these other things, you see, come from the fall. Now, the only person who can change us if we're not as what we should be, and we're answerable to God, the only person who can change us or help us is the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if one has this kind of problem, the only thing that he or she can do is to go to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "This is how I am, Lord. I have desires, I have lusts, I have this, that, and the other. Save me. Make me a new creature. You've told Nicodemus that except unless I be born again, I can't see the kingdom of God. Lord Jesus, save me." That's the only thing you can, isn't it? It's the only saviour. So if you're trying to argue from an evolutionary point of view, you're not going to persuade anybody. Now, we can't guarantee that you'll persuade people if you tell them the gospel. But you're certainly not going to convince anybody if you use any other argument, because that's the only one. Jesus Christ is the only saviour. So we have to know what to believe and why we believe it, so that we can tell people. They are then answerable to God, knowing what the way of salvation is. Whether they take it or not is between them and God. We don't judge. We can't. We're not allowed to. But the thing is, I can go on and on with sort of moral issues and so on like this. Let that suffice. In the knowledge that if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. But the other reason, this is the really one that I should start with this one first, I suppose. The question sort of, why should belief in billions of years and evolution make a difference? Or does it make a difference? The answer is a very loud yes. But very simply, what makes the difference really is sort of, why should it worry us? Is because if you accept billions of years and evolution, you're going to lose the gospel. Now, it's one of those awful things. You lose your gospel. You've got no ground, you've got no foundation for it. And we can see this, you see, so that when all this sort of stuff came, with the Enlightenment, so-called, from the 18th century and really developed in the 19th century, and Charles Darwin and all that sort of thing. And during that period of time, even the devil got the lie into the churches. And so you've got the theologians and the ministers and the preachers, and they compromised with this. And as soon as you compromise, what happens is it leads to things like modernism and liberalism. Modernist and liberal theology. And that has actually destroyed the church and emptied the chapels. And we've got that problem today. It's a practical thing. We're living in days of falling away. So that's the effect of it, of a compromise in that way. Now, there are things like this, you see, sort of, I've picked them at random, really. But if man has evolved from animals over millions of years, how has he developed an immortal soul? Where has he acquired an immortal soul? How are you going to persuade people that there is such a thing as eternal life? Once you compromise, you've lost it. You've lost your gospel now. Is there eternal life? And the unbeliever will say, well, Adam and Eve is a myth. Weren't in company Adam and Eve. So, death is the end, there's no eternal life. And also death has been there long before man appeared. And therefore, you Christians can't say that death is the wages of sin. Death has been there all the time. Death is not an enemy, as the Bible says. The Bible says that death is the last enemy that shall be destroyed when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. What, we need death after that? Because there wasn't any death before sin. Ah, but you see, if you come from wise with the millions of years, so there was death before Adam. And it creates this kind of problem then. You have to do a double think. You have to think two contradictory things at the same time. The evolutionist says that death is a good thing because it helps to improve the race. You know, generation comes, generation dies, generation comes, and so on. And with evolution, everything gets better. Well, if you look around and be scientific about it, you can see things are getting worse. There's something wrong with somebody. Somebody's not got it right. But the unbeliever will say that we're not in the likeness and image of God, and so we have no more dignity than any other creature on earth. So animals have got equal rights with human beings. How are you going to answer the whole thing about animals having equal rights? The big thing at the moment is veganism. You mustn't eat meat, you mustn't kill an animal to eat. So, well, if we're evolved from animals, and animals live by their instinct, let's live by instinct. Survival of the fittest and so on. Let's live as you feel. Give in to your temptations. You're going to lose all this once you compromise. And if death is not the wages of sin, and it has been there for millions of years, then it also means that the death of Christ on the cross has nothing to do with our sin. There was no sacrifice for sin. He hasn't atoned for sin. You can't have it both ways. You've got to choose one or the other. Modern theology and liberal theology and so on has just changed the gospel and denied the whole thing about the sacrifice of the cross, and it becomes an example, and Jesus is the best example of martyr and so on, and an inspiration and everything. And they deny the Lord that bought them, as the Bible foretells. And there's another interesting thing. I'm not sure. So, you see, if humans evolved, then men and women evolved together. You know what the Bible says, don't you? God created a man. And out of that man, he created a woman. So man was created first and then the woman. But does it matter? Does it make a difference? Wow, yes it does. Not many people grasp this. I think we're living in this age when people sort of have been told that the Bible isn't the infallible word of God, and so we don't base everything on the scriptures. Why is it important that Adam was created first and then the woman was created out of him? It means that every human being, without exception, is descended from Adam. Eve was taken from Adam. She descended from Adam. All the children of Adam and Eve descended from Adam. It's clear, isn't it? So there is no other kind of human being in this creation except a human being that is descended from Adam. Now, why is that important? Well, who is this man called Jesus Christ? He is described as the last Adam. When Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became a human being by his incarnation, he took a humanity. He became one of us. He took our nature upon him. And it's the nature of one man. And by taking the nature of one man, Jesus Christ is a relative of ours. We're all related. And Jesus is also related. He's a kinsman. And by being a kinsman, he becomes a kinsman redeemer. Read the book of Ruth if you're not very sure what a kinsman redeemer is. And it's a sort of, it's a wonderful story. It always touches me emotionally. But this is the wonderful thing about Jesus. You see, Jesus is actually related to us. Somebody who isn't a relative hasn't got the right to do what he did. Because he's related to us, because he's a kinsman, he can actually represent every human being. When he died on the cross, he could substitute himself or be substituted for everyone. Because he is related to us, he's the family, he's... Now, in any other way, you see, you're going to lose your gospel. And to me, it's sort of, that's the foundation of the whole thing. Even I, for all my sins and faults, I can call Jesus my brother because he's my kinsman. And he became a kinsman because he is descended from Adam, but without the sin, because Eve came from Adam and so on. And I'm not very sure but whether people realize the importance of these things. But if God doesn't say anything in his book that isn't important. And I think this is vital that we should grasp the right way of looking at the book and saying, I don't understand it, but it must mean something. There must be some reason for it. And you study the Bible all the more. And you go and find help, and you discuss it, and you ask questions, and so on. You need to study the Bible and get on top of all these various things. To the evolutionist, the resurrection is an impossibility. The resurrection is believable only to those who believe that God created man's body in the first place out of the dust of the ground. Now, if he didn't, why should we believe that there's going to be a day of resurrection when God is going to restore or recreate people, give the dead who have now returned into the dust from which they came, God is going to give him a new body? If he didn't do it the first time, there won't be a second time, will there? You can't have it both ways. This is the thing. We can't compromise. We mustn't compromise. I've got to think about these various things. Now, I'm not arguing, sort of, I'm not giving you reasons against billions of years and so on. Just that, as I say, there are books and videos and all kinds of things that will explain you all of those things. But I'm trying to show how the importance of knowing what we believe. You see, if there is no, if the dead don't rise, Paul says, and Christ didn't rise, did he? And if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. What's he just said? You've lost your gospel. It's gone. Now I could go on with doctrine after doctrine. Let that suffice for the moment. But when people stop believing in God and in his word, they don't believe nothing. They will believe anything. And that means that they are under a strong delusion that God sends upon them because they refuse to believe his truth. they believe anything but the truth. And that means that they believe what is not the truth. And what is not the truth is a lie. The Bible's clear, isn't it? Now, to justify believing the lie, these people, these are sort of the people who started all this materialism and uniformitarianism and so on, they invented billions of years of history because that's necessary for evolution. Why? Well, because no one has ever observed evolution. I know it was only fruit flies that we studied, but sort of if you spend 3 years trying to see some evidence of evolution, sort of, and you don't see anything in sort of what could be thousands of generations, and nothing happening. Yet nobody has ever observed evolution happening, and so the reasoning is that it happens so slowly, you don't notice. It does, but you don't notice it. And over billions of years, so it's necessary to have billions of years, you see. So they invent that in order to justify this. But that's not science, though, is it? If you don't observe it and test it and repeat it, it's not science. It's philosophy, it's belief. The argument they have may be logical, but the deduction they make is based on an assumption. The premise is wrong, no matter how logic, the deduction is always wrong. And the result of believing all that is this world, the condition, the sinful condition which the world is at this moment. And I think the readings we've had sort of just fits exactly into that. But God has once and for all dealt with sin on the cross of Christ. And as the Apostle Paul tells them in Athens, Acts 17, verse 31, he tells us that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. We should be very aware of what the Lord Jesus Christ also said. You'll find that in Luke chapter 18 and verse 8. He says, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? When is he going to come? How long will God put up with all this? Now, in this world today, there are probably a majority of people who live under the strong delusion. But let me finish by quoting what comes after the text I read. For those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of encouragement and of exhortation is this, from verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians 2. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of glory by our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, and establish you in every good word and work. Let's see the remainder of Psalm 19 from verse 7 to the